This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, we were talking last time through the Table of Nations, and we didn't get all the way through it, so we'll make sure to wrap that up today, I hope. We had talked about the nations descended from Japheth, and we talked about the nations descended from Ham. Most importantly, of course, the ones who are Canaanites, descended from Canaan, because those are the ones that when we get to the book of Joshua and Judges and following, the people of Israel are going to deal with, fulfilling the curse of Canaan from the end of Genesis chapter 9. The place to go to see that again is 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. And we talked about, on this modern map, the cities that were mentioned that were the border, that drew the border of the land of the Canaanites, and that little gray triangle showing where that is on the map. And that's kind of where we left off last time, having looked at these lands that were the Canaanite lands. And I think they're a good example for us because we see that while these are actual historic people, who are the progenitors of actual historic nations, we also see that these things change over time. They are not static. They are not static. And even nations are still coming into existence today. They're still coming into existence today. It's important to keep that in mind. And I think it's worth saying, maybe I'll say it real briefly, and then if we get time at the end, we can talk about it a little bit more. The idea of nation that we see here is not exactly the same as what our modern interpretation of nation is. The modern interpretation of nation, the nation state, doesn't really come into existence until the end of the 30 Years' War and maybe the Revolutionary War and the French Revolution are the first really fruits of the idea of a nation state in the modern way of thinking, where you have France and Germany and all of these things. The biblical way of thinking in this time back then is much, much smaller, much more. And this is maybe a silly example, but it's a way we can think about the way it was. People who are united in a common language and moral character and things like that. So maybe we could make a biblical state of Eastern Nebraska and a different biblical nation of Western Nebraska. Or we could do it, if we were going to be really silly, with Nebraska football fans versus Iowa football fans, that they're kind of a distinction between them, and that's the idea back in the old days. I don't see Leonard anywhere, so I was going to tease him about it. Oh, he left. He knew it was coming. No, just teasing. The idea that we have today of nation-state is new, historically speaking, and it comes out of the 30 Years' War, where at the beginning of that war, things were being fought on religious lines until that played itself out. And after that, then kings got involved, like Gustavus Adolphus. And so you had Sweden and Germany and Austria and the Habsburgs. And with the end of that war, you've kind of turned the corner on that old way of thinking into a new way of thinking, which comes about in the Enlightenment, in which we still live today. And so you can't make a one-to-one correlation with all of these things. That was more than I was planning to say here. If we want to talk about it more at the end, we can. What I'd like to do then is to make sure we get through the Table of Nations so that next time, at the end of the month, we can talk through the Tower of Babel, hopefully, and that will bring us to where we're going to take a pause. And during the month of May, and perhaps even into June, we're going to look at a treatise written by Martin Luther that is on the holy estate of marriage. We're going to do that in May and perhaps the beginning of June, so that we kind of have a solid foundation on what marriage is as we head into what is now June, everyone. Pride Month. So we have a biblical foundation for what marriage is and how God set it up. Before we get into Pride Month. And so that's kind of what our plan is. While we're doing this, Wayne will come around with the basket we're collecting for Lutherans in Africa.
He already did.
Okay, wonderful. we're still using the notes from last time. We're in Genesis chapter 10, and we are at the now the descendants of Shem. The descendants of Shem. And so this is Genesis 10, verses 21 and 22. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. And I read a little bit more because these verses, if we look at our English translation, don't make perfect sense, and we'll explain them in a minute. We're going to start with these people that are listed up here. Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And again, because our history in our schools doesn't go back all the way, these kind of sound a little bit unfamiliar to us, but these are actual people and nations. The Elamites were one of the Euphrates and Tigris Valley civilizations, along with the Babylonians and a couple other groups, Akkad and whatever we talked about last time. The Elamites were actual people who lived in the southern part of Mesopotamia, near what today would be Kuwait and Iraq, with that border area. That little section is where the people of Elam lived. And so that's those folks. The next one, I hope, anybody have a guess who Asher is the father of, the progenitor of? You can see it in his name if you think about it. No. Assyria. Can you see that in there? Ashur, Assyria. We say Assyria. In the old days, it would be Ashur. This is one of the neat things about language. It always evolves and changes over time, and some letters become other letters. You see it if you start to learn about etymology. You can see it all over the place. The U becomes a Y. And so we have Ashur, which becomes Assyria, which is in the area of the modern-day state of Syria. You also have Arphaxad, who is a nation and an actual person who's to the north of Nineveh. And if you remember Nineveh, we heard last time about Nimrod, who founded several cities in Mesopotamia, one of which was Nineveh. And St. Augustine in the City of God talks about Nimrod too. He calls him Ninus, and he talks about the founding of these cities as well, because the ancient people still remembered this history and talked about it. So we have Arphaxad, and then we have Lud. Now this one also should sound familiar, especially if we learn that same Ashur, the U became a Y, and that's Assyria. What do you think maybe this one might be? Lud. Lydia, yeah. The nation of Lydia, which is in Turkey. And you see this referred to and referenced in the book of Acts. When they go to that area, they're dealing with people who are Lydians. Okay? And so you have that. And then finally you have Aram, which is the plain of Aram, which is from Lebanon to the Euphrates. So that's north of Israel again in that area. And it becomes the Arameans. And so you remember the saying that we have in the scriptures where they're supposed to say, our father was a wandering Aramean. That's Aram. Okay? Now we also, in verses 23 through 31, I'm going to read those again. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelepth, Harazam, Hazar Maveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, and Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. So he was a prolific guy. Maybe would be the way to say it. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And so we have those people who are mentioned. And so we see that listed here as well. The important one that we really are going to focus on for our purposes, the sons of Arphaxad were two, okay, or it was Shelah who fathered Eber. And Eber was the father of two, Peleg and Joktan. And Peleg is the one that's important for our story. And even in that text, in that verse where it mentioned Peleg, this is verse 25, what does it tell us about Peleg that's important for later? What's it say in verse 25 in your Bible? In his days, the earth was divided. And remember, I told you that last week. This on the bottom is the Septuagint, and this teal, is that teal? I don't know. Blue-green here on the bottom, that's Peleg. And then up here also, the blue-green teal is Peleg. And you see here that during his lifetime is when the Tower of Babel is going to take place. When it says, the earth will be divided. And in fact, the name Peleg means division, because he got his name from what was happening during that time. Okay? So you see there, that's what's taking place with Peleg. And you see all the other people, including Havilah, which Havilah maybe sounds familiar. Do you remember where we've heard it already in the book of Genesis? Havilah is where one of the rivers that flowed to Eden was located. And that's the area that's, again, so if Elam is around Kuwait, Havilah is just to the west and south of that. And I can show you here on the map. Okay. Havilah is this area down here. Okay? And there's an ancient river that's mostly covered in sand dunes now, but every once in a while floods, that comes up this way. And there's another river that comes down this way. And so I told you before, we don't know for sure. If we were to guess, this area, because of that, is where Eden would have been, but we don't know for sure. Okay? So you see actual people who are the progenitors of peoples who spread across the whole world and become, by their families expanding over time and then their families becoming larger even than that, becoming nations, different peoples spread out over the face of the earth. And that's how we go from 8 people in the ark to now, what do we have, 8 billion people around all the world. It's through this process, and we're going to get some more details about it in chapter 11. Any quick questions? Okay, I want to talk about verse 21. Because the translation is not very good on verse 21. It says, "To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born." Now this is where the translation is not very good, because all these things don't seem to be right. Okay? First off, is Shem the father of the children of Eber? In the immediate sense, we would say no, but he is the one from whom they are descended. So when we use father here in this verse, we don't mean literally the father, but we're talking more like great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather. Okay? And then we have this weird thing that says the elder brother of Japheth. Okay, the elder brother of Japheth, which we know is not true. Remember, I told you at the beginning last week, who was the oldest child of Noah? Japheth was. So why does it then say here that Shem is the elder brother? The reason is this. The word that is here for elder also means the greater. Okay? And this mistranslation to make it elder instead of greater covers up something that's very important for us as Christians. Okay, you can translate it elder, but it really means greater also. And in this instance, my suggestion to you would be that greater is the right translation. You can even write it in there if you want to, okay? What is it that makes Shem greater? Yeah, because Jesus is going to be descended from this family. It's going to be the one that we're following, the one whose history matters to the history of all the rest of the world. Because Jesus is going to be born from Shem, Moses, when he's writing this down in 1400 BC, writes that Shem is the greater brother. And unfortunately, in our English translations, we translated it as elder, which is an appropriate translation, but we know from elsewhere that it's not true. Shem is 2 years younger than Japheth. Okay, we know this because when they get out of the ark, it says he was 98 years old. And if you look on your Bible, 11 verse 10, "These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arphaxad." What's it say? 2 years after the flood. And earlier in Genesis 6, it says when Noah was 500 years old, he fathered, this is, sorry, chapter 5. After Noah's 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know from when Noah got drunk that Ham is the youngest. And so the only solution is what? Shem is in the middle, and it's Jesus that makes him greater. Am I making sense? Okay. Are there any questions about that? Yeah, Clint.
Does the Septuagint help in this instance?
The Septuagint uses a word that can be translated either way as well, mezon. And so the way we know that Shem's not the oldest is because of all these other verses that tell us that. Okay. Now, the better translation of this verse then, to Shem also children were born, including his descendants through Eber. He was the greater brother of Japheth, not in terms of age, but in terms of honor, in terms of what's important for people, because Christ is born through him. All right. And hopefully that's there in your notes and you can take a look at it. Yeah.
What's so interesting is the longevity of these people compared to what we have today. Living to be 100 years old, and hundreds of years old, and yet able to start children.
Yeah. The longevity is there. But what we're going to be seeing through these generations, and this, I think, is fulfillment of the words spoken right before the flood, and you can see it here in the length of these bars, they are starting to shorten. Okay? Shem's life goes for a good long time, and you can see that on both the top and the bottom. But see how all the bars are getting shorter as time goes on? And maybe you can see it a little bit better in the Hebrew dating, but it's the same on both sides. The lives of people are going to be shortened more and more and more. And until what God said before the flood is true, that no one lives to be over 120 years. And think about it. I don't know if... every once in a while, the kids bring home the Guinness Book of World Records. They can Guinness the beer here. That's not what we're talking about. Kids, don't bring that home. The Guinness Book of World Records. Is there ever anybody in there that's over 120 confirmed? And if they are they very far over 120? No. No. You're not going to live to be 140 or 160, like Abraham or Jacob. 120 at the most, and time keeps on shrinking down. We're going to hear that later in Genesis as well. When Abraham dies, around 2000 BC, when he dies, it says that he lived a long life full of days. And that tells us that for most people around the world by that time, they weren't living to be 120 even. They, just like you and I, 70 or 80 years by reason of strength. Okay? And that's the average. Men, 74, 75. Women, you get to live a little longer. That's just the way it always has been since these dates started shrinking after the flood. The question do we have any idea why they didn't have children until they were these ages? Now, I can answer that question a little bit with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They didn't have children until they got off the ark. Now, for the rest of them in the thing, why didn't they have children until they were older? We don't know. There are some people who speculate that The reason they were living longer is because they aged slower. And they speculate to that because you remember Abraham and his wife, they go down into Egypt and they're like 75 years old. And what's Pharaoh think about Abraham's wife, Sarah?
Very beautiful.
Very beautiful. I'm going to try and word this very carefully. Our society, how about I do it this way? If our society, and maybe we can even see it in movie stars, all the movie stars, how old do they wish to appear to be if they are female?
A lot younger than 20. They really are.
In their 20s, right? Okay. And so for us, it seems weird that Sarah is so beautiful in her 70s that Pharaoh kidnaps her. Okay. I don't see any ladies who are frustrated, I hope. I'm not trying to make any comments about us today. And so because of that, I'm going to move on. Because of that, there are some who speculate that they were aging slower, especially in this particular lineage through which God was bringing about the salvation of the world through Jesus. Can I tell you a chapter and a verse in a book where it says that? No. And so it's only speculation. It's only speculation. Okay. Tim, hopefully it's a different kind of question, Tim, because... Yes, it begins to get younger and younger and younger. Yeah. Okay. All right. It ends with this. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. And these are the words that then bring the table of nations to its close. Now, even though it brings this table to its close, it's not as if nations didn't stop forming at this time and changing. Okay? We can't think that there's some sort of rule then that you must only marry in your nation. And we don't see that take place in society or in the history of the scripture either. So, for example, we'll see the Samaritans, who are half Jewish and half Canaanite, and they are still in existence today, worshiping in the land of Israel today, the nation of the Samaritans. Or maybe a good example would be Egypt. Okay? Egypt is descended from Ham. But you get further enough, far enough along in history, and we see that their nation changes, even though they're still called the Egyptians. After the time of Alexander the Great, the Egyptians are essentially half ancient Egypt and half Greek, and they intermarry and become a new nation that's kind of a new Egypt. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies at that time, okay? Or we could look at the genealogy of Jesus. Who did Solomon marry? Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? And so there are some people who say that the Table of Nations sets a law from God that you must stay in your nation. The trouble with that is when they are saying that, they're interpreting it in the modern sense, and they're also ignoring the history where that doesn't happen. Okay? And it's an implied thing that they're bringing to the text that is not true. Not true. Okay? And so I'm saying that because every once in a while you hear that stuff go around even today. And it's not what's historically preserved for us in the Bible. And there's no place where God explicitly says it. Okay? And you see new nations come into existence. So my nationality is mostly English. Where was England listed in the Table of Nations? Nowhere. Why not? It's a nation that doesn't come into existence until 500 AD, which is 3,500 years after the flood. My wife's nationality, she's German. Where is Germany listed in the Table of Nations? Nowhere. Why not? German doesn't really become a nationality until the 1200s. And it doesn't actually become a nation state until the 1800s. And so keep this in mind. We have to understand what the language means today and what it meant when it was written. And there is a distinction that's there because of the Enlightenment, because of the 30 Years' War, things like that. Yeah. Mighty Hunter.
I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if
I've
ever heard that.
Oh. Be very quiet. Yeah. It's a sad thing because I don't think the kids today even know what Looney Tunes are. So, Looney Tunes was great, too, because it introduced so many great musical pieces and things, you know, like when Bugs Bunny's playing the piano and he hits the wrong note, and then Daffy Duck has to come and hit the right note and the piano explodes. So, great music, great music. All right, next time we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. And hopefully we can get through the Tower of Babel in its basics. But what the Tower of Babel is going to do is it's going to zoom in during the life of Eber, right around the time that Peleg is born, or right after or in there, we don't know exactly. God is going to actually spread the people out over the face of the earth, give them different languages so that they cannot work together in wickedness against God. And I think this is worth us considering today, so you can consider it while we get ready for next week. As we see more and more globalism and more of the language barriers and things being brought down, in our worldwide society, what's the thing that seems to be increasing the most? Wickedness and evil, right? And so keep that in mind as we learn about it, because I think God is good and God knows what he's doing. And keep that in mind then. We'll study that next week. Genesis 11. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen.